Now, let's turn with me, please, to the second book of the first book of Kings, chapter 17. First book of Kings, chapter 17, and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went, and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to dwell there to sustain thee. So he arose, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and said, Fetch, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the Lord, the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me, to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. May the Lord bless to us that we read his word. What
that day we read about tonight in that 17th chapter, the first book of Kings. As we think of that day, I feel it was one of the most sad days in the history of the children of Israel, because they had on the throne one of the most ungodly kings. Ahab was on the throne, and he being on the throne, we know so much has gone astray with regard to God's people, and now they were idol worshippers. It seems a day when evil has come to its height, and it appears that by that which was passing at that time, that there was so much happening, and either God wasn't taking notice, or on the other hand, things had got to such a pass that he couldn't do anything about it. Now I want you to think of the day in which we live, what a day it is, and I would say that people are more godless than ever they were. And then with regard to ourselves, and as we think of ourselves as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, how lukewarm we are with regard to his things. See, at this time there were 7,000 in the land that had not bowed their knee to Baal, and that Elijah didn't seem to know one of them. I wonder why it was. Don't you think it was because their testimony was not as right as it might have been? They had not bowed the knee to Baal, but there they were, hidden somewhere, and when we think of them, their testimony was not as the testimony of Elijah. When we think of the world today, and when we think of the church today, things seem to have come to such a terrible pass. And if we knew no different, we might say either that God is turning his back on the scene, or on the other hand, it's got to such a condition that he can't do anything about it. But I wonder if that's true. I know that as we turn to the Word of God, we can be encouraged in the fact that it's not true. And as we turn to these scriptures tonight, we can see how this is true to ourselves, that this is not true. It is that God's eye is ever on the scene, and it is that circumstances, it seems, conditions also being out of hand, they're never out of hand with him, and he knows, and he can say, stay just at the moment when he thinks. Because if we had turned to the 16th chapter, that chapter previously, in which there's so much with regard to the wickedness of the scene, it is that there was a man that came from Bethel. I wonder what he was doing in Jericho though. Here on the Bethelite, it said concerning him that he rebuilt Jericho. In that time, here on the Bethelite rebuilt Jericho, and he put up the doors. He put up the gates of the city. Now you say, well, that's nothing, is it? No, but it is when we think of what happened at that time, because it says concerning him he lost his two sons. And I remember reading earlier in the scripture about the history would be about 500 years before, when it was that the children of Israel went into Jericho when they destroyed it, that God said through Joshua that when that city was rebuilt again, the man would lose his firstborn and his secondborn son, showing me that God's eye was on the scene, and God's eye would not have that city rebuilt again. But that the right was in the wrong place, and as he acted in this way, we see that God's eye is always on the scene, and that's for our encouragement tonight. You know, I know a brother, and as many of us know a brother in a certain area, and with regard to him, he always prays about the right entire region. And I don't think his eyes can get much higher than that. Well, with regard to it, I feel that we ought to realize how serious things are today, but let's also realize who God is and realize something concerning his power and the knowledge that he is always looking upon things and they're not be allowed to go farther than he thinks. Because there's another reason for me speaking in this way, and that is, if you look at the 16th chapter, it joins with the 17th chapter with the word and. Now when I was at school, I was told clearly by the teacher that I should never begin a verse or a paragraph with the word and. So why is this? It is that God would connect all the evil in the 16th chapter with the judgment upon that evil in the 17th. And so he begins the 17th chapter with the word and. He's coming in and he's going to work because he's seen the evil there and he's going to put down that evil just at that time.
Nabal at this time needed a servant or servants to do his will, and I wonder whether Clare would know. Because I do feel in this late day as well, among those that call on the name of the Lord, he needs servants. And what sort of servants are they going to be? Now, if we had known the circumstances around this chapter, if you look say in the 18th chapter, you'll see another man there that's a Christian man, another man there that's a believer, and he says concerning him, he fears God and his youth. And not only does it speak of him in that way, but he's right on this scene where the evil is. Actually, Obadiah was in the house of King Ahab, and you would say, well, God will use that man to put down the evil. But when he used the man to put down the evil, we don't always see that the man right on the scene is the man that God uses. If we turn back to the book of Nehemiah, we find the man he uses there is a thousand or so miles away. And yet he uses him, he stands for the man. And here it wasn't the man that was on the scene that was used, and I wonder why that was. But as I look at the history of this man, and we see a little of it in the 18th chapter, I would say concerning him there were reasons why he wasn't used. And one was, firstly, he was quite willing to carry on in a godless atmosphere. They say, well, Nehemiah, he was under a king, and he was stout, yes, but he was faithful in that place, wasn't he? Here was a man, Obadiah, who was quite willing to carry on in a godless atmosphere, and he must have turned his back and turned away his eyes from very many things that pleased God. He was able to live with Ahab in the palace, and when we think of him in that way, that's not a fitting place for a servant of the Lord to be. When we think of him in that palace, being in that way was one that there are as many today who compromise with evil. Now, I wouldn't say for a moment that God is going to choose one that compromises today. I will say that there is so much compromise, and it is because we must have peace at all costs. It is because we do not want to speak about perhaps evil or that that comes in. But God would not have it like that. And he would not have a man that compromises. And besides, with regard to him, the scripture says that a man cannot serve two masters. Now who is his master? Well, Elijah in the next chapter goes and says to him, as he meets him, you go and tell your Lord Ahab that Elijah is here. Now he had one Lord, didn't he? And his Lord, his master, was Ahab, and a man cannot serve two masters. At this moment he owned the lordship, he owned the lordship of Ahab. But when we think of Elijah, it says, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand. He was a different person altogether. And when I think of him, Obadiah at this time, he was not in a suitable condition to be the servant of the Lord. Also, I see him in that same chapter speaking about the things he's done for the Lord. And when I think of the fact that he had been a servant of the Lord and he had been faithful to him, if there's one thing we ought not to do, it is to speak about what we've done. Don't you think that when we speak in the ministry of God's word or with one another, that only one person that we should glorify, and that is the blessed person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and let him get the glory for everything that's done. Therefore, I would say with regard to Obadiah, he could not be the servant that was chosen here, so who would God choose? Now I would say that in the day in which we live, our minds are apt to go upon men, and sometimes we hear people speaking about a superman, and we need a superman. But has God ever had a superman? I would not like to give that title to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a perfect man. He was the holy and the harmless and the undefiled man. And as I think of him in all his perfection, I wouldn't like to call him a superman. I don't think that these up-to-date phrases should be used with regard to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God has never had a superman. God has had a perfect man delighting in his will and doing his will. But if he would desire to choose a man to speak for him, what sort of man is he going to be? He's not going to be a man out of the ordinary. Otherwise, what is the use of us speaking of the scripture tonight and saying the Lord needs service today? Because we're ordinary people, aren't we? And therefore, I see that when James writes with regard to Elijah, he said he's a man of like passions of themselves. Not a different man at all. A man that on one occasion it says that he fled from the woman. As he fled from that woman, I see him there in a state of fear, so he was just an ordinary man. A man, because he felt that he had been unsuccessful, he'd been not that which he would wish should be in his life, a man that prayed that he might die. And yet, when we think of him again in the book of James, it says concerning him, he prayed and he prayed again. He was a man of prayer, and as I think of him in this way, and as I think of him in that condition at that time when he prayed and prayed again, he was a suitable man because he was a dependent man. I want you to think of him as a dependent man and a suitable man for God. And because of that, that's the way that God would have us to be as his servants. Suitable to him, yes, but dependent upon him entirely, prayerful people. And when we think of that, it must come to our mind so often that if we think of the meeting that sadly neglected is the prayer meeting. If Father so-and-so is going to speak, if somebody is going to give an address, if it's going to be a reading, if it's going to be something, then everybody may be in a prayer meeting. Well, after all, we have that every week. Isn't it necessary? I feel that that's where we find that everything that is done for the Lord is done in showing our submission to his will and our feeling that we can't do anything ourselves. And we must cast ourselves entirely upon him. And therefore we see firstly with him, it says he prayed and he prayed again. That's the kind of man that God is going to use. But I want you to see him standing there before Ahab, and I want you to see the courage that he had in standing there. He's fearless. He stands there before Ahab, and as he stands there in that position, and no doubt Ahab had all his men around him, I want you to see him in his fearlessness, condemning that man there, and I would say to you, that's the man that God's going to use, but how is it that he can stand in that position? And how is it that he can condemn that king that was a mighty king at that time, how can he stand there and do that? I think that there are two things that are the secret of his power and his fearlessness at that time. The one is, where did he come from, firstly? And the other is, where was he standing? Now you say, where did he come from? Well, as I look into the scripture, I don't think that he came from a house. I don't see that anywhere that he had a place of residence. It may have been that he had friends that would take him in here and there, and he did live on other occasions outside. We know in the 18th chapter we find him there on the mountain, and I feel that he was a man that lived much, I was going to say to himself, that lived much with his God, and as he lived much with his God, where had he come from here? I feel that's where he came from. He came from the presence of the Lord. He came from the presence of the Lord, prostrate before him, knowing the conditions that were prevailing in the country at that time, knowing how the people had got away from their God, and knowing what God had said concerning them in the book of Deuteronomy, that should they get away from him, there would be the time come when he would bring his chastising hand upon them and bring famine and bring drought upon them. And he must do this, and he's praying to that end, that there might be that drought, that famine in the land. Then you say, well, why does he pray that? Because it will come on him as well. He's not to know that he won't. But he, feeling that God's honour has been dragged in the dust, it has to be that if God brings him into famine as well as the people, it must be that God acts with regard to his word. And there he is prostrate before his God. And I feel that that's a thing that's needed by myself and by every one of us here tonight, to be prostrate before the Lord with regard to his glory and that which he will do. That's where he came from. Now, where did he stand? Well, you say, there he stood before Ahab. No, but the scripture doesn't say that, does it? And neither did this man feel that he was standing stood before Ahab, but he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, and as he felt that he must go into the presence of Ahab, and as he felt that he must speak to this wicked man and condemn him in what he was doing, he knew that he had the backing of the Lord, and the Lord was with him, and he stood before the Lord, and that gave him the courage and the strength to stand where he was. And I feel that with regard to every servant, if they will prostrate themselves before the Lord, then they'll go forth and they'll stand before the Lord. They'll stand before the Lord, and he'll be there, he'll give them the courage. But you say, he wasn't there long, was he? No. He was not allowed to be there long. Immediately he gives his message that there'll be no rain or dew, but according to his word. Now why did he say according to his word? I would say because he was in such communion with God at this time with regard to the conditions and with regard to what God was going to do, that his word was God's word. And he was a messenger in the Lord's message, and therefore he said, according to my word. And then it was immediately that God said to him, get thee hence. I wonder why he said that. He had a reason to say that, hadn't he? I think of him being now in this position, was it that he was to go away from the king because of fear? No, I don't think that so at all. I feel that we have a lesson here with regard to ourselves, and if there is anything that we do for the Lord, immediately we've done that thing, let's remember that that's the only place that we have in the world, the place of testimony. It's not for anything else. I feel that there are people as believers today that feel that, I hope you'll excuse this word, that we can hobnob with the world and get in with them, and it's going to be for their blessing. No, but the scripture doesn't say that, it says get in hands. He was not to stay here in Ahab's palace. It was no place for him. His position before Ahab had been a position of testimony to the world, and when that testimony was given, it was for him then to get hands. And when I think of the things that God speaks to him just now about, I think that there's much to learn in them. It is for us. If there's anything that we do, we're to get hence immediately. We've done that service for the Lord. I think of the very fact with regard to servants of the Lord, how much can be spoiled through being mixed up with the people of the world. Don't let that be unfriendly with them. But we can't find our joy and our comfort with those people in that way. If we're to be among the people of the world, it is with regard to testimony. And then he says, turn eastward. He says, get thee hence, turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. Well, that's quite a lot of detail, and you'd think that was not necessary because this man knew this place, no doubt. Why was he to turn eastward? Now that reminds me of a scripture that we have in the 21st chapter of Numbers, where the children of Israel, you'll remember right at the beginning, that they murmured against God and the fiery serpent came in and bit them, didn't they? Yes, they'd been wandering up to that moment, hadn't they though? They'd been wandering. They hadn't got the mind of God at all. They'd been wandering, and therefore because they'd wandered, and because they'd murmured, it was that God brought in fiery servants and bit much of the people, and then they owned that they'd sinned. After the fiery servant had been placed on the pole, and after that they had been healed, it says that they journeyed. They journeyed toward the sunrises, eastward, they journeyed eastward. Now the Bible doesn't tell us before that they journeyed in the wilderness, they had been wandering, they hadn't been in the mind of the Lord till that time. But when it is that they own their sin, then they begin to journey with God. Here's a man that journeys with God. Here's a man that has the mind of God, and he's to show it by him going eastward. He's going away from that place where he's been the testimony, and now as he goes from that place, he goes eastward. Let's remember, it should be true of us that as we go along, we're journeying in the mind of the Lord. Where was he to go to? Hide himself by the brook Cherith. Now when we think of the meaning of the word Cherith, it means separation. And I remember a man coming into our meeting once And he'd been connected with a certain company of people who had thought so much of separation, and he said to me one day, "I don't want to hear anything with regard to the word separation again. I've heard too much of it." Now the Bible's full of it. And the Bible must be full of it because of the fact that when we think of what we must be as a people of God, whether in the Old Testament or New, it is that we are to be separate. It is that we are to be separate. That man at this moment, his position was to be a position of separation. And we, in our pathway here, there is to be a position of separation. Don't think that it's going to be a separation, a negative separation, though. We can't think of that only. This man, you say, at first it was a negative separation because we will cannot find him not with Ahab, not in the palace, not enjoying the things that were there, but he was just there not doing anything at all. It appears that as he was by the brook, he was just there not doing anything at all. And that, I say, is what people think of separation today, but it's not so, is it? As I think of him not doing anything at all, let's remember afterwards, it was that he was a man whose hands were filled. And I want you to think of him in a practical sense of being true, when by the power that was given him in his separation, there he was bringing that child down from the loft where he was. A separation means, and that separation means a filling of hands and going forth. When I see the separation in the scripture, we see that there's something to do for the Lord. That's the separation. Separating unto the Lord to do something, and then the negative separation comes. It follows, does it not? So we see that's where he was to go by the brook Cherith, and he was to hide himself. To hide himself. Now why? Our first thought would be with regard to this, that he was to hide himself because of Ahab, because this man, during these next years, it would be that he would have a very spiteful mind with regard to Ahab, with regard to Elijah, and shouldn't he hide himself from his anger? I don't think that that's the thought if I read the scripture aright, because I see in the 18th chapter, when he got to the height of his hatred toward this man, it is that God says to him, "Elijah, you go and show yourself to Ahab." So that wasn't the reason, was it? But we must remember that with regard to Elijah, at this time he had the mind of the Lord, and by his word there was going to be no rain or dew. He had given something by the power of God, and now there's one thing that he must do after he has done something from God. He must hide himself. Now it may be that we take a Sunday school class, it may be that we preach the gospel, it may be that we speak a word to a person with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we feel in our own hearts and rightly, it's a wonderful work that we've done. But we've got to be very, very careful, haven't we, about ourselves, we've got to hide ourselves. Hasn't it been that many a preacher, many a servant of the Lord has been spoiled because of flattery, because of a pat on the back? I feel that we've got to be very, very careful that we don't give ourselves a pat on the back. We have to hide ourselves. And he was to hide himself on this occasion by the brook Cherith. And I think of him being found in that place, and it says that he's before Jordan. Now why all these little details? Is there no meaning to them? There is meaning, I feel. Now, I don't have to speak to you much with regard to Jordan, in the fact that if you think of the children of Israel entering into the land, how much Jordan meant to them, and how much afterwards it meant to them. God would have them never to forget their journey across Jordan into the land. There it was that as they came out of the land of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and they said, "We're finished with the world now. We're finished with Egypt." There were the men of Egypt dead. Their bodies were dead, their slain dead there, and they were finished with Egypt. But when they went through the Jordan, it was not that they came to a place, heaven, or that meant heaven, not at all. They were going into that land, and God knew that as they went into that land, that they would take their own thoughts and feelings with them. But there he wanted them to realize that it was to be death to self.
Jordan meant much to the children of Israel. There it was that where the ark stood, they stood in that place of death. And that's how we ought to look at this. If there's blessing coming into our lives, it's coming because we know death to self. It was with regard to this man he would be before Jordan. And being a godly man, he would know what Jordan meant to the children of Israel. And that's the place he was to hide himself. So this man then had a hiding place. Yes, the scripture shows us that he had a hiding place. And it was by this brook. Now it was important that he didn't leave that hiding place. It was important that he was found in that hiding place. And as I look into the scripture, I find many people that had their hiding places. You think of Gideon, what was he doing? He was threshing the wheat behind the wine press. He got his hiding place. He was hiding it from the Midianites. We see in so many instances the various ones that had their hiding places. We see that Peter went on to the housetop at the sixth hour to pray. He had his hiding place. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, going out very early while it was yet dark into a solitary place. He had his hiding place. And then it says concerning him that he oft went into the garden and resorted there thither. He had his hiding place, and I feel that we all need our hiding place. We all need a place to get away from everybody for a certain reason. It is that with regard to this man having his hiding place, that we see that there he would be fed. You're to drink of the brook, and the ravens will bring the bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and I will uphold you there. So how important it was to him to know that he was not to leave, that he was to be found in that hiding place. And why is it, I would ask the question today, why is it that these believers are so impoverished with regard to the word of God? Isn't it that the hiding place is that empty? That we remember that Jesus was to go into an inner chamber and be left there. That we see these scriptures and it should mean something to us, that there's a hiding place and we should be found in that hiding place. Otherwise, if that hiding place is neglected, it will be that we will not feed. He was going to feed him there. Yes, the ravens were commanded to go there. He had the brook there, and he could refresh himself there, and he would receive his nourishment there. Do you think that he went off somewhere else leaving that place? I don't think that he did at all. It was that he was found in that hiding place, and being found there, he could depend upon his portion from the Lord. And I would say that if we get into the presence of the Lord and make a point of always finding time to be found in the presence of the Lord, he'll feed us there. He'll feed us there. And no doubt he did feed Elijah in that place by the brook. Now, when I think of those ravens, I had it pointed out to me once for a countryman. He said concerning them, you know, it was unlike their nature to feed a man. And you haven't, no doubt, you know that and you've heard it so many times. But there was one thing that he said that I'd never thought of. When we think of this period being in over 3 years altogether, it was, with regard to the time that was spent here, if we take a half the time, they came even in their nest in breeding season. And that's against nature, isn't it? And when I think of this, and when I think of the fact that their nature, it's unlike their nature to feed a man, could Elijah depend upon the ravens to come? I don't think that he depended upon them at all. I don't think that his thought was at all upon depending upon ravens because they came the day before. I feel that as this man Elijah looked up day by day, morning and evening, it was that he remembered the word of the Lord, and that's the only thing that he could depend upon. You can't depend on circumstances at all, but there's one thing that you can always depend upon, and that is you can depend upon the word of the Lord. I have commanded, and therefore, day in, day out, he took his refreshment from the book, and he fed by that which the ravens had brought to him. But we must remember that as he was there week after week, he saw that the source of his the refreshment was drying up, the book was drying up. I wonder why it was that that book was drying up. Was it that God, after all, could not fulfill the promise he'd given to him? I think that there are times in our lives, you know, when circumstances seem in our puny minds to be above what God can do for us. But let's be reminded that these scriptures are written so that we might take them for our encouragement. And then I see here that the book dried up. I don't think for a moment that it was that Elijah was much disturbed because the book was drying up. God allowed it to dry up. God had not given him Jordan. God had given him something that would make him dependent on himself. He had given him the brook, and the brook was able to dry up. But I will say, at this juncture, with regard to the brook, God could have allowed that brook to be as full for those years as he did for just part of the time, if it had been according to his purpose, but it wasn't according to his purpose. And then I think that there's something that we learn by this book drying up. You know, there are many blessings that we receive from the Lord as he received the blessings of this book from the Lord. And sometimes it is that the blessings that the Lord allows us to have, he allows to dry up. And why does he do it? Not in the case here, but perhaps in our own case it is. Because our mind takes itself away from the blesser, onto the thing, onto the blessing that he's given, and he would not have it upon the blessing that we have, but upon himself. That can be the reason in him allowing things to be taken from us. Yet here, I think that we find another lesson. We see him here at the brook, and we see him to be taken away from the brook and taken to another place for blessing. And I feel that sometimes God does uproot us in that way. God does uproot us in that way because of the fact that it's necessary for us in our pathway. Now, when I think of the nation of Moab, the scripture tells us in the 48th of Jeremiah, I think it is, that there had been an ease from their youth. There had never been that far. It had never been that there had been there they were, there had been an ease from their youth. And it says concerning them, neither had they been changed from vessel to vessel, and they settled on their knees, and their natural set was still in them. Well, if we think of Moab, it was, the natural set was still in them, wasn't it? They were the same nation away from God as they'd ever been. They weren't the means of blessing to any. They were not the people that were God's people, fragrant to him. And therefore I learned by that lesson that we have to be changed from vessel to vessel. It is his desire that we might be changed in this way so that we are more established and so that we are more fragrant to him, so that their natural sense is not in us. And then, in a natural sense, there may be those here tonight that might understand this more than I do, with regard to natural plant life. It can be that if a plant is changed from vessel to vessel, from one condition to another, that little root becomes so strong and established that it's so much better than if it had been left just as it was. And so we see a lesson for ourselves here. If he allows changes of circumstances in our lives, it is for our blessing and for our establishment, so that it might be established. And therefore he said to him, arise and get thee to Zarephath. There a widow woman will sustain thee there. Now when I think of that, I would think of the very fact that if Elijah was willing to go to Zarephath, he'd got a long journey. Now, God had maintained him up to this moment in the fact that he'd maintained him in the palace, hadn't he? He'd not allowed that man, Ahab, to put a hand on him. And he'd come out, and we see God's maintenance before Ahab in that palace. We see that he'd maintained him there in the solitude of that brook, but now he was to go over 100 miles of enemy territory. How would he go across that enemy territory? At this time, no doubt he knew, as others knew, that there was word concerning him that he should be taken, and Ahab wanted to slay him, and now he'd got 100 miles to go across. What would he do?
See, it was a test in his path, and on these four occasions I see in this story that there's a test in his path, and the test is he willing to obey God and go across that 100 miles of enemy territory? Is he willing to go? See, it's very well for us to speak in our land and say how the Lord maintains us, but let's think of people in other lands and let's see how they're maintaining us. I guess that's the hand of the Lord. But let's place ourselves in that circumstance. And let's place ourselves in the circumstances of this man tonight and say, would we go on that 100 miles journey? What does it say that we go on? And he arose and went. Now, this is not a journey we would take of 100 miles. This was a journey that would take more than 2 days, perhaps. He would not do the 100 miles under 2 days, and yet he's willing to go on that journey and to know that at the end of that journey there's a widow woman to sustain him. He's not telling him that there's one in high authority to sustain him. Look into the second book of Kings, chapter 4, there's a great woman and she sustains Elisha. That's a different thing altogether, but here it is a widow woman at the end of the pathway. And yet it says, and he arose and went. So when we think of this man and when we think of his going, we know that as God could maintain him in his pathway going there, he can truly maintain us in our pathway, whatever is around about. But if there was any little thought lurking in his mind that this widow woman could sustain him by her own power, this disillusionment was soon taken away when he meets her and when he hears the sad story that she's going home and leaving a little cake and she's going to die. Yes, but what does he say here? When we see him, let us think of him leaving this woman and as he sees her. And as it appears that he knows that she's the woman to sustain him, he asks for a little water. And as he asks for a little water, he says, make me a little cake, will you? And then she makes a difficulty that afterwards I think was corrected by the hand of God with her, and that is that she put her son and herself before the servant of God. It was that she said, well, I've only a little barrel with a little meal in a barrel and a little oil and a cruise, and I'm going to make a cake for me and my son. If there were one thing that was before at that time was herself and her son, and it wasn't the Lord. I think that can be truly with regard to ourselves. I think that we can talk of the Lord and talk of all he does, and yet underneath it all it can be myself and my wife, or myself and those that are near. But here the self of the Lord would speak to her and give her firstly encouragement and say, fear not. Now why could he say fear not to her, and why could he so clearly and distinctly tell her that that barrel of meal would not waste and that oil of cruise fail? Why could he do it? Well, he hadn't wasted the time that he spent there by that brook Cherith. He'd been there, and you'd say with regard to him in his isolation he was doing nothing, but he was proving the hand of God in those circumstances. And therefore he was in the position now to encourage this woman and say, fear not, because I know my God. I know my God, and he can maintain you. In fact, as I see this story here, we have it the other way round, do we not, in the Gospels, when we see that the Lord Jesus says that there were many widows in Israel, but to none was the prophet sent. He sent in the Gospel to sustain her. And here it is that the widow woman is to sustain him. So we see the wonderful two sides of that story. And here it is that this man, he says, make me a little cake first, and he goes to live with the woman. Now, I would say that it's one thing to be maintained of the Lord in a position of danger, as he had been found in crossing that into that land where he was now, crossing right across the land for that 100 miles, and before Ahab. Yes, and it's another thing to be found in the isolation there to be maintained by the brook. But how many great men and great women have failed in homes? Let's remember that in regard to a home, it's a place where we are in the position of testimony just as much as we are when we are standing before the men of this world. And this man was going to be put into a home where there was a widow that would speak on one occasion to him in a very ungrateful way, and there was a child, and how was he going to maintain himself there? I feel that that's the place where many people found today, in the home. And I feel that with our relationship with other people that don't belong to our homes, there is that failure today with men and women together. We see it, do we not? And yet here the Lord is happy to go into that home and live in that home. I feel that it was there that the Lord maintained him again. But there came the time when this child died. And as this child died, there might have been something in the life of this woman that came up, and how ungrateful she was to Elijah at this moment. But how does he act? How does he react with regard to her word? And therefore he could not speak as she spoke. He said, give me thy son, give me thy son. He might have turned his back upon her and gone out and left her forever and allowed her to go on in the way that she would have felt the famine. But no, he dealt in grace with her as we should deal in grace with others. And he said, give me thy son. And this was a time of testing for him, I would say, more than at any other time. But where did he take his testing? Where was it that he took that which was before him at this time? It was a great problem. It was a time of testing. But it says with regard to him, he went up into the loft where he abode. That's the place he took his problem. That's the place he took that test just at this moment. And as he is there, found in the presence of the Lord, and as he pours out his heart to the Lord with regard to this problem, it is that the Lord hears him as he takes the child down to the woman. And he says, see thy child liveth. Now, that man of God might have been much to her for that moment. He'd been a man that had spoken to her. But now there's something so different that she said, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. She speaks about his word, but by this I know that thou art a man of God, because it is that we may speak so much concerning what we are. But it must not be words alone, but it must be that there's power shown in that which we do in our pathway here. So as we think of this man tonight, and as we think of him maintaining this evil day, and as we think of him raised up with God just at this moment to bring the people back to God, let's remember that there's a need in this day for ourselves to appreciate the fact that if we only step out in faith, we could be maintained in the same way and be more of a testimony to himself here.